This is Rick Townsend from Santa Maria, California. My wife Laverne and I were Jehovah's Witnesses for over 27 years. On June 24, 1984, we appeared before a judicial committee of Jehovah's Witnesses answering to the charge of apostasy against the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. What you are about to hear is the actual tape recording of that hearing. In consideration for those who might be offended by such a thing, I'd like to state from the onset that this was taped covertly. The Watchtower Society will not allow for the making of public records of these hearings. These meetings are behind closed doors, and there are rarely witnesses to the meetings. This, of course, is not in keeping with the scriptural counsel and the examples of such hearings in ancient times. For those not acquainted with such judicial hearings of Jehovah's Witnesses, I'd like to describe them in brief. First of all, these meetings are held before three elders selected from the local body of elders. These three men sit as judge, jury, and prosecutors of the case. It is the heartfelt desire of Laverne and I that this tape will be a source of insight to honest-hearted persons. What you hear next will be that actual hearing.
Bob, would you say a prayer?
Sure.
Heavenly Father, Jehovah, we ask that this gathering as we sit down and endeavor some matters that affect the Christian congregation and his brother and sister. So we ask and pray that you help us to look into their minds and hearts, certainly to ascertain the truth, and certainly to develop and discern the rightful matters in this case. Father, we ask and pray these things now and pray you through your Son, in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We regret we haven't talked to you sooner. But things have come up recently, just in the last few weeks, that have comments that you've made, Rick, to others, and even written that we'd consider matters of apostasy up there the way we see them. Ourselves. So we want you to explain to us how your feelings are, what your feelings are.
What kind of comments have you had?
Your opposition to the Watchtower Society as being untruthful, misleading, being a false prophet.
And that you don't want to go to the meetings anymore. You don't feel you get your spiritual sustenance at the Watchtower meetings, the Kingdom Hall.
Is that accurate?
That's accurate.
Yeah.
Who's made the charges?
Well, it came from a few different sources, not many. Terry Summers called me the other night, explained some of the things that you told them.
Then you yourself? That made the charge. Pardon me? You yourself?
You mean right this instant?
No.
I'm sorry, I don't understand what you just said.
Well, you have... we have just come to our knowledge that you have written certain sentences. Is that true?
That's true.
Well, then you would bring the charge against yourself, then. What we just said, that you don't find your spiritual food here, so you have decided to not go to the meetings. You don't feel that this is giving you what you need. That's why you're withdrawing.
And the way we
that's correct.
The way we view the truth and apostasy, and you know how we view it. Does that what you're doing and the way you feel now? Does that describe apostasy?
Doesn't describe apostasy from the Bible sense. No.
The way we view it.
Because I am thoroughly dedicated to my God. Thoroughly dedicated to Christ Jesus, thoroughly dedicated to the truth from the Bible. That's not apostasy as it's described in the Scriptures.
According to the Bible, but if you feel that your belief is scriptural, then you are not apostatizing yourself from the Bible. But if you
Absolutely.
View it from the organizational viewpoint, then you would be apostatizing yourself from this organization.
I guess that's accurate.
Because you don't
if you want to use it from
that
standpoint.
Because you don't think it's the truth, so then you would withdraw
That's correct.
However, you don't consider what you're doing as an apostatizing against the Bible and God?
Not in the least. It's actually a drawing more close to Jehovah God
than you could ever do in the Watchtower Bible Tract?
Than I ever did in 27 years.
Is this an individual matter? You're doing it individually? In the way that you're going now, or is it...
Well, it's Laverne and I.
It isn't part of another organization?
No. We don't belong to or advocate or not even remotely interested in another organization.
Well, that's understandable too. But I wonder how do you feel? Can you do it on your own? You both feel the same way, I think.
Yeah.
I think back with the way God has always dealt with his organization and people. The Israelites, even before, but mainly we think about the Israelites because so much was written in the Bible about that. And with his using Moses as a mediator between he and the people. Moses was an imperfect man and made mistakes. Jehovah even accused him of not having faith in him. And yet all the fine things he did and all the good direction he gave. But he made mistakes. And he did some things wrong. But he was still... That was still Jehovah's organization. He dealt with them. He didn't deal with anybody else. He only dealt with them through Moses, as was shown when Aaron and Miriam went against him.
Right.
Very definitely. And then when Korah and the others went against Moses and Aaron. In fact, something came out I noticed in the Bible reading this last few weeks in Numbers. The verse was in 16, where it says that he went to, that. Korah and the others went against Moses and Aaron. And later on, the 26th chapter, it says that they went against Jehovah. So right. It amounted to the same thing. They went against Moses because he was appointed by Jehovah. They were going against Jehovah.
Well, I agree with that wholeheartedly. I mean, there's no denying that. But we're now under a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. And the old covenant did have a fleshly mediator and made it very clear who the priesthood was and all that sort of thing. So I mean, there's no denying that. It's crystal clear in the scriptures. But now we're under a new covenant, and the mediator of the covenant is Jesus Christ, who's in the heavens. Galatians 4th chapter says that our Jerusalem now is Jerusalem above, and she's free. And I don't see scripturally where there is authorization for us now to have a mediator other than Jesus Christ.
We don't see a mediator other than Jesus Christ, but an organization of people is evident. The kingdom witness work that's being going, that's doing right now in the whole inhabited earth, that's an impossibility under any manipulation or efforts of men. Impossible.
There are other people preaching the same thing.
Well, they're not making it known.
Well, they are making it known, just people aren't listening. If they're in Jehovah's Witnesses organization, they don't take note of what other people do. But there are missionary services all over the world who are preaching about Christ Jesus and his kingdom. And they're down in little villages in Africa and all over the world. So I can't say that they have 6 million and we have 2 million, or they have 1 million and we have 2 million. I don't know.
Well, they're not organized.
But there's a lot of them.
Yeah, but they're individuals like you and Laverne. Do you feel that you could fulfill that preaching work right here in this area?
By myself?
Yeah.
I think there's other people in the neighborhood who are doing it, in addition to Jehovah's Witnesses.
And we don't hear about
them. Well, we don't notice them.
Yeah, we don't.
We see them on television, for instance, they're preaching. On the radio, they're preaching. I've had people come to my own door this last month from the Baptist Church preaching. I've ran into people at the college preaching.
What are they preaching, though?
Preaching Christ Jesus and his kingdom.
I've questioned people like that, clergymen and such. I've never got anybody to give me a clear explanation of why Jesus is their Savior. They've got vague ideas. They don't have a scratch of an understanding of Jesus Christ and his serving as a ransom sacrifice that Jehovah's organization does, that Jehovah's Witnesses do.
Well, the people I've talked to them, it's very basic, you know. people that visit us, they thoroughly understand that Christ's sacrifice is an atonement. A fellow in my class at school, same thing. I don't necessarily agree with everything he says, nor he with me, but he understands fully that Christ Jesus died for our sins and served as an atonement. So it's very basic.
I'm sure there are a lot of individuals. And I also feel sure that a lot of those individuals will probably come into this organization eventually.
It's possible.
So, when you read in the Bible there, when it mentions the Matthew 24:14, that's pretty basic. Go preach the good news. Matthew 28. Do you feel now, in your changed circumstances, that applies to you individually? How are you going to fulfill that, or is that for others?
No, I have been fulfilling that.
How? What do you do?
Talk to people. I meet them at school. Meet them in the neighborhood. I've talked to my neighbors. Talked to a few people while I'm working. I've been talking a lot. I don't record it anymore, but I do talk, and I share it.
How did Laverne do it?
How do I accomplish witnessing? I do the same thing. Rick and I feel so close to Jehovah at this point that we're happy to share this with others. And just the past month, people that we've had over for dinner, it's just, it's really remarkable.
Is it within that framework that you feel like that it's necessary for you to repudiate or to attack the One Star Society?
Not necessarily. No, one couple was a neighbor and their children. We just, you know, happened to meet them and they were very nice. And, it really, discussing the Watchtower Society isn't something I enjoy doing. It's almost depressing.
It's depressing? Why is that?
Well, both Rick and I were raised as Jehovah's Witnesses. And it was something that we grew up believing in with all of our hearts. And when we started doing some research a few months ago in an effort to really become spiritual, we just came across some things that were very, very discouraging.
I think the point should be made that when we started this investigation, we were at a very spiritual low ebb. And we realized that. And in our thinking at that time, we thought that spirituality and the getting ourselves back into a spiritual situation had to be done within the framework of the Watchtower Society. And so that's what our thinking was. We were going to just get ourselves spiritual, start attending meetings. We went to the that program down there at Woodland Hills. And that was our attitude. We were going to get spiritual, and we thought that would be within the framework of the Watchtower Bible Tract Society. And so that's how we started out. And I'd sold my business and everything, so for the first time in a long time, I really had the time to sit down and to really investigate. And that's when we started bumping into little problems. And, you know, when you grow up as a witness, you're taught, you know, you don't question the organization because you're questioning God. And that was our attitude until things just didn't fit. And then we start digging in and peeling off layer after layer. And the deeper we went, the more problems we had. And again, we were trying to keep an open mind. You brought up the situation there with Terry Summers. They were in our home, and they had been complaining for about 15 minutes. Or longer, I don't know, it's been long, quite a while, about all the things they didn't like. You know, they couldn't believe that everybody outside the organization is going to die and this sort of thing, you know. And I was just listening to them. And so here I got two elders at my table and their wives, both men that had been in the organization for years. I'd known them personally since I was a youngster. And so I mean, they were doing all this complaining. I says, well, I got problems with a few things too. Of course, my problems went a little bit deeper than theirs because I had done quite a bit more investigation. And I says, maybe you can help me to kind of sort this thing out. Well, it didn't work out that way. Instead of getting the two elders, the older men, to give me some scriptural encouragement, all I got was Terry Summers sticking her finger at me and shaking it and denouncing me and, you know, running me down, you know, attacking me personally rather than trying to give me some clarification. So, you know, I had an open mind. I would have been happy to have taken out the Bible and listened to their instructions. I mean, I had two elders there, but I got nothing but denunciation from Terry. And her husband said almost nothing, and the other elder from Chatsworth, he didn't say much either. So, I mean, you know, where do you turn to?
I guess they were surprised. They didn't know how you felt.
Well, they didn't know. That's true.
Who's the other elder from Chatsworth? I don't understand.
He's the grandfather of my children. Huh. Bob Smith. I think you may remember him. He lived in Lombok for a while, went to the ministry school with us here at this Kingdom Hall two ministry schools ago. Yeah, well, he wasn't here long, but anyway, he's been around a while.
Well, I've heard objections, people investigating and finding out things. I say all I've ever found out was individuals and dates and things like that have been corrected, and that's what really counts. God's organization has to, if they've had a wrong view of something, they have to change it. They don't start out perfect. It's like a child growing up. They grow in maturity, grow in stature, and they grow in the truth. The whole organization has done that. The Christian congregation did it in the first century. There was a lot of problems in the first Christian congregation.
Yeah, I agree with that. Just in my investigation, one of the major things that came up was this thing about 1914. If you read the letter, you know that's a major gripe of mine, based on the fact that it's a major doctrine of the Watchtower Society. That just the May 1st and the May 15th watchtowers just had special articles about it, where they carried on page after page after page about how they predicted 1914 and what a marked year it was going to be and this and that and the other thing. They didn't predict anything that came true in 1914. Absolutely not a detail.
Well, the end of the Gentile times.
That can't be proven either from scriptures.
Well, maybe we ought to interject here as a Rick and Laverne, we're not here to dispute dates or to defend the Watchtower Society. That's not our purpose here. The only purpose that we have here is that as professing members of an organization known as Jehovah's Witnesses, if you want to be in accord with the organization or if you don't want to be, if you're going to be let's say expressing viewpoints, which you don't have to be. Nobody makes or forces anyone of Jehovah's Witnesses to be a Jehovah's Witness.
Okay, well, let me respond to that.
Okay.
The easy way, the easy course, the most pleasant course for me and my wife would be to stay with the organization. I mean, every friend I've ever had for 27 years, all my family, are in this organization. That's where I wanted to be when I started this study, and that's where I'd like to stay now, but I don't get, you know, every time you say something like what I've just said about 1914, I get a comment like what you've made. You know, no one wants to touch this. Nobody wants to come out and prove that they're right. They just want to say, well, you're against the mother organization. Hands off and leave you alone.
Just a minute. You see, we're not in a position to have to defend the organization. We believe the organization is true.
But you are in a position, theoretically, to teach me or to straighten out my line of reasoning if it's wrong.
27 years, that should have been done, unless
you would
taken
think so.
Well, yeah.
But you know what's really sad, Bob? In the past 2 years that I've known you and Brother Vector, the only times I've seen you two for more than 5 minutes is when it was something serious like this. Never, and I'm talking about the brothers, the elders in the north, not one call to see how we're doing. I didn't make the meetings for about 2 months, and I never had a call to see how I was. And I feel that's really sad for those that are shepherding.
Yeah.
I mean, here you are, investigating.
We face that situation all the time, that there are so many things that we could be doing to help people.
Exactly, and that's the one thing that should mark God's people.
Who's
is love.
Calling you now?
See, we're not depending.
But you are, because that's what you're saying.
No,
that we haven't done.
In line of argument, because you're telling us that you're not here to defend. Okay, and like Rick said, if you're shepherding, then you should be helping. No one's been there to help us. In fact, the night that we spoke with Terry and Dick and Bob and Dorothy, it was really a call to, you know, can you help us see what we're, there was nothing, that no one could even defend the 607 BC.
Why do they have to defend the 607 BC?
They're living their lives by it. Mm-hmm. Hundreds of, tens of thousands of people in this organization have manipulated their lives, molded their lives, because of these predictions that the Watchtower Society has made through the ages. I mean, it's affected people, their health, their education, their careers they take or don't take. I know a poor lady down in Canoga Park. She got a big bunch of money. She gave all of it to the Watchtower Society except what she needed to live to 1975. Now she's 60-some years old cleaning houses. I mean, that's a tragedy that was brought upon her by this organization that she trusts in so much. And it's happened tens of thousands of times over. People have altered their lives based on their faith in what their organization says, and the organization hasn't come through and then doesn't even apologize for what they've done.
So now you're going to change your whole life on something you believe on. And apparently this decision is so important to you, which is what you're saying to us at this point. Do you feel like that you've been able to research not only the scriptures, the Bible that we have that we can read today, but all the research that the society has done over the many years?
Well, certainly I can't.
And come to more of a conclusion or a better conclusion than they have?
Yes.
I remember.
Let me qualify that. Obviously, I can't do in 8 months what they've been able to do in 100 years. You know, I'm not that crazy.
Precisely.
But what I have done, I am sure of, that it's the facts. I haven't gone beyond what's written at all. That was the very foundation when I started this study. I wanted proof of every iota of information that I got. And I feel that I have that. Now, I don't know everything and don't claim to. In fact, don't know that I ever will know everything. But the things I know are true. And I found too many instances where the Watchtower has actually tried to cover up their misconceptions. And to me, that's deception. And that's the thing that really got to me. If you say something that's wrong, that's okay, I can deal with that. And we all do. We're all guilty of that. But if you lie to me, maliciously cover up something, now I can't deal with that. And that's what I feel has happened with the Watchtower Society through the ages. They have, ages being 100-some years, they've actually covered up, tried to hide the things that they've been doing.
Regarding
1975, 1914, 1874, 1873, 1799, 1925, 1918, so on and so forth. The only one I've really lived through and experienced was 1975. When, well, me too, of course. I wasn't banking on Armageddon then, and I thought people that did were kind of fanatic. But the majority were. But there's another thing.
I should correct you on something you said a while ago, that the Watchtower Society never apologized for 1975. They did. At Dodger Stadium, Brother Daniel Sitlick spoke an apology and said, whatever the Watchtower Society has said in regard to 1975, we apologize for any inconveniences it may have caused on the part of brothers. And they never did say that Armageddon was going to come in 1975.
Well, I've got it all here in a notebook. Everything I've learned, I've filed away, chapter by chapter. And I can walk you through 1975 from 1966 all the way through. And I guarantee you, they emphasized to the maximum that Armageddon was going to come in 1975. And I remember as a kid of 16 years old, sitting there in front of my congregation overseer, Brother Tanner, and hearing him tell me about 1975, and there was no doubt in his mind, or mine, or any other people in my congregation I knew of, that that battle was going to come in 1975. And now we hear everybody says, oh, well, they didn't say that, and not very many people believe that, but there was one article in the Kingdom Service I got in there where they were commending those people who had sold their homes and sold all their belongings so that they could pioneer to the end of the system. Now I wonder how many of those people that they were commending back there in 1974 are now out of money and totally broke and can't even pay to go to the doctor now.
How many people were commended in the first century by Jesus Christ for putting aside and giving up until the end of that system?
That's fine, but it all came true.
Did it?
Sure it did.
After Jesus Christ?
You talk about Jerusalem?
The Great Tribulation didn't come in the first
century. I'm talking about the first century CE.
I thought you talking about Jerusalem's destruction.
Jesus' followers, he commended many of them for giving up livelihood, giving up families, and for their faith and whatever, and the end of the system isn't here yet.
But he didn't tell them it's going to happen in 15 years from now, or it's going to happen on a given date, or anything like that. He didn't say anything to them that was not true.
Well, society never said that either. I found about 3 references that could be taken that way in all the publications. What book was it? It was from 1974. Had a whole chapter on Armageddon. Was it Man's Salvation?
Anyway, the Yellow Book?
Never even mentioned 1975. That would have been a golden opportunity to teach it.
Yeah, well, they were getting cold on it by then.
Well, there wasn't anything before that either.
Do you want me to show you what there was?
There's no publication.
I've got it right here. I'll show it to you if you so desire.
Okay. A lot of individuals have said a lot of things.
I'm talking about, this is from the Why Human Creation Will Yet Be Set Free. You'll see these are Xerox copies. I didn't type it out or anything like that. It's all Xerox from the actual publications.
That's from the Awake?
That's from the book, and the other one's from the Awake. You can go through there, all the way through. They use adjectives like according to reliable Bible chronology, things of that sort. I mean, they really emphasize it. Had talks at assemblies. I remember one, Who Will Conquer the World, in the 1970s. Brother Kite was giving his world-renowned earthquake talk, tying that in with 1975 all over the state of California and who knows where else.
Yeah, he was... Kite, you said?
Yeah.
Yeah, he was reprimanded by the society for what he said. He told me that personally. They really set him straight. He had said things way out of line.
Well, everything I got there is from their publications.
This is according to this trustworthy Bible chronology, 6,000 years from man's creation will end in 1975, and the seventh period of 1,000 years of human history will begin in the fall of 1975.
Mm-hmm. And what did everybody assume that one last 1,000 years to be?
Well, I didn't know that. This is
it's funny now, nobody assumes anything now, but back then they did.
A lot of people thought the 1,000-year reign would begin in 75.
That's right.
Because a statement like this.
And a whole host of others in there, too.
That the 6,000 years of man's creation is up.
When I began studying back in 1952, a brother who wasn't very well educated,
there's a book right there from 1943 where they say the same thing in 1975.
He explained to me that it looks like the 1975 would have to be the limit, except that we don't know the time difference between when Adam was created and the end of the sixth day. And he said if we knew that, we'd know when Armageddon was coming.
Now they don't even talk about that because the time has passed so long.
Well, yeah, they mention that. That's always been the fact. And I know some people get a little overzealous and they think that it had to coincide, and it might have. It might have worked out that way.
I know the society has tried to say that, well, Adam was only here, he had to name the animals, do this and that, and that would have to be pretty short. Well, maybe they're not correct in saying that.
It was all speculation.
Yeah.
And they were unfortunate.
Unfortunate that these statements were made. Maybe Adam lived 200 years in the Garden of Eden. Then you talk about Armageddon being in 2000-something. We may all be dead by then.
Well, that's very possible.
You see, so therefore, we don't. I don't think the society has come out and said what you were saying there, but they did say this in 75. Yeah, they felt according to chronology, 6,000 years is up.
Since man was created.
Yes.
Yet they didn't know how long after that, the seventh day.
Well, see, the priests, at first during that time, they were preaching about the difference between Eve's life, her birth, and they said that would mark the beginning of the 1,000 years, shortly after she was created.
I remember one.
And then after that, you know, after the year or so of that, then they didn't even mention that anymore. They said they didn't know when Eve was created, but yet in the 8th book it says it's 4,026.
That's one of the references I have in mind. But even so, and that may be correct, but still don't know how long after that the seventh day started. Mm-hmm. That's the great unknown.
Or we don't know that there's any correlation whatsoever.
Yeah. The sixth day could have gone on to 3,875. We don't know.
They had never made the statement that that would end the old system of things. Armageddon would come in 1975. Nothing like that.
No. But a lot of people...
The one from the kingdom service.
They used to say things like One Kingdom Ministry, and there says 90 more months till 1975. I mean, they were down to counting the months all of a sudden. What kind of a message does that give you when they're telling you stuff like that? 90 more months till 1975 comes. I mean, they were instilling in us an enthusiasm for this date.
I don't remember that specifically, but I remember talking a lot about it through the 60s, from 65 and 6 on through 1975. And I think most of the others felt the same way as I do. That's a good possibility. It could happen, but not necessarily.
Then why did they commend those people who went out and sold their houses and sold their
businesses? People are still doing it.
It's not commendable to do it knowing that you're only going to have enough money to last 10 years. That's not commendable. That's stupid.
I think they
commended them. Look at poor Brother Whitaker, which you folks know. The poor man sold everything, was going to live till 1975, and he used to work for me. The poor guy was old and killing himself just to make a living. He didn't have to do that. But he trusted this organization, basis of his trust,
he made
did
his own
that.
Conclusions on
That's
that.
Right, but he did it on the basis of that organization.
I never came to those conclusions, and most of the brothers didn't.
Well, what's really sad is that later, after 75, I think it was 76, they came out with an article and said, how foolish those brothers to have read into this.
Yeah, that's what got me.
When page after page, the several years that they pointed to 75.
Well, not as being Armageddon.
Well,
no,
if you look over this.
Time. Yeah, it was actually a year.
Well, do you have that quotation where it says that these brothers are foolish having sold their whole
Yes, we
that?
Do.
It's in there.
Yeah. Yeah. You want to read that?
Yeah,
I'm quite a bit of research, but you do all this on your own?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I've spent entire days doing nothing, 8 hours, 10 hours of doing nothing but digging these things together. Have my whole living room table with the leaf put in it and everything, I mean the dining room table, filled with books from one end to the other, and it stayed that way for days sometimes. I have researched till I was blue in the face. And I keep coming up with stuff like this that doesn't correlate with reality.
They're arguing with a brother in 1966 about what this is, that the 6,000 years of human history will come to an end in 1975, and he said that means Armageddon. I said, no, that's not what it says. And he said, well, you should have faith that that's what you should read between the lines, is the expression he used.
Let me give you an example of, you know, you want to deny that people thought this, or the majority. I remember sitting in an elders meeting with Gene Mortensen, and he was talking about 1975. And he said to the body of elders there in Lompoc, he says, what do you say to the brothers when they say that the world was going to come to the end in 1975? All the elders raised their hands real quick, and they say, well, they never said that. Gene Mortensen says, brothers, they did say it, and he took out a notebook just like that, and he proceeded to show us where they did say it. And I assume you brothers sat for the same meeting shortly thereafter. I mean, he realized, a man who'd gone around all these various congregations, dozens of them, he realized from his experience that there were a lot of brothers disappointed by this sort of miscalculation.
There was indications that could be taken that way, definitely, and a lot of brothers did. I'm sure that the vast majority didn't, because we talked a lot about it.
Well, I can't argue that. You know, it's your opinion, and I have to respect that.
Well,
I think we can respect your opinion too from that standpoint, Rick. And while, you know, again, we're not here to badger you about what you believe at this point in time, or whether, you know, force you to try to believe what we believe, because, you know, it appears to me from what your conclusions are, you feel like that you've come to a conclusion that the Watchtower Bible Tract Society basically is not teaching the truth. You understand it differently.
I agree.
Correct.
That's correct. That's what I'm saying.
Okay. Are you saying that you just don't want to be part of the organization anymore?
That's right. Unless I can find some excuse that I can come up with, or some rationale that I can come up with to live with this knowledge that I have, if I could in some way rationalize knowing what I know and still being a part of it, I mean, I'd be elated to be able to do that. Because like I said, I mean, I've got everything to, from a human standpoint, I've got everything to lose and nothing to gain from purely a human standpoint. From the standpoint of my relationship with my God, of course, I have to follow my conscience.
Of course.
So, I mean, there's nothing in it for me from a purely human standpoint to try to come up against the Watchtower Bible Tract Society. There's nothing in it for me from that standpoint.
The only reason I say that is that not only we haven't had the 8 months that you've had to, okay, and we at this point in time, I speak for myself, but you know, the people who express themselves, you know, I feel society does have the truth, and you know, I feel like the society has proven it adequately, and I know they've made mistakes, they've corrected them, and nobody is perfect. The mistakes they've made, I feel they've corrected, and I don't feel it would, you know, be appropriate at this point in time for me to debate that with you, because I am as firm in my convictions as apparently you are in your convictions.
Well,
I can respect your decision in that matter. And the only thing that I would say in that particular respect is that I think we should accede to your wishes and desires.
Well, whatever. I don't know what to say. Like I said, I wish I could make the whole thing, you know, be able to live with it. But, I mean, they do claim to be a prophet and to be God's sole channel of communication to mankind, and I just can't believe that God deals that way.
You look back on God's dealings with men, it's always been that way.
Yeah.
You can point to a time when he told them one thing that was a lie, and then they had to come around and change their viewpoint, and then sometimes they change their viewpoint again. I've seen the Watchtower Society go from this to this, and then back to the original, back and forth again.
Not about doctrinal matters or prophecies.
Yeah.
There's some, I pick out individual statements, like the three that I found, and maybe the lake was one of them. I thought it was unfortunate it wasn't said right, like when they said that a person would have been an understandable age of understanding in 1914. Well, that was purely speculation. It wasn't a scriptural statement. It would have come from the Bible. It was just a matter of deduction. They figured that's probably the way it would be, only they stated it like that was the way that it would probably be, or I forget how they worded it, but it would mean a person of understandable age in 1914.
Well, they said in the 60s, they said it would be 15 years of age, the age of understandable.
12,
and then it went to 10, and in the latest Watchtower it says 0. Those were born in 1914.
Those individual ideas that creeped in there.
Well, why do they keep putting it in? We got three of them there in a row.
Yeah, I think it's very unfortunate, and I'm sure they do too.
But they're still doing it right up until May of this year.
But it's a matter of human. The organization didn't start perfect. They used to wear a cross on the lapel.
Yeah, but Bob, you just told us you feel that this is Jehovah's organization, and he's using them to give out this information. Then why? Why the contradiction?
I didn't dispute that Jehovah wasn't using the organization when Moses made the mistake that he did.
The big difference, though, he was dealing with a human mediator. Now he's dealing with Jesus Christ as a mediator, and he's dealing with his Holy Spirit as the instrument for teaching people according to the scriptures.
But also Moses had Jehovah's Spirit, didn't he?
But that was Jehovah's arrangement. That was the old covenant. Clearly, that was scripturally, I can't argue that. That was the arrangement. We are now under the new covenant with a new mediator.
But we're talking also in practical usage. Didn't Moses make mistakes?
Sure he did.
Was
no doubt about it.
Weren't they corrected? Well, did that mean then that Moses really didn't represent the true God?
No, he did.
Absolutely. And he had that authority as mediator, and that was to be expected.
Did Peter have the Holy Spirit?
He had the Holy Spirit, yes.
Did he make mistakes?
He had made mistakes.
He was corrected.
But one thing you find throughout the Bible,
he wasn't setting himself up as God's organization. That's the difference. He didn't set himself up in that position. They were pointing to Christ Jesus as the mediator. He was the one, they were always pointing to Jesus Christ. They were pointing to a faithful and discreet slave. They were pointing to a governing body. They were pointing to an organization. You can't find that in the scriptures.
Did the governing body in Jerusalem and the early Christian congregation, did they have to make reversals in some of the decisions they arrived at?
No, I've looked that over thoroughly, and not under the understanding of the Watchtower Society's preaching. They would have us to believe that it was a governing body with special authority, and I don't see it in Scripture at all.
The term governing body is not?
It's not in Scripture, no.
Well,
you realize it was 17 years? Paul preached for 17 years before he even bothered to meet with the governing body. And he was in Jerusalem 3.5 years after he started his preaching, and all he looked up was Peter. Now that doesn't make any sense. If this governing body is here in Oregon, is in Jerusalem, and this man here has been personally commissioned by Jesus Christ to go out and preach, and here he is in Jerusalem, they don't look him up, and he doesn't look them up, that doesn't even make sense.
What is that God's organization, though? Is he dealing with?
Well, that's what the Watchtower Society preaches. They say it was a governing body. I say it wasn't.
Well, they were just a governing body from what it did. It governed.
Loosely, extremely loosely.
Well, that's present-day terminology for something that occurred to them. They didn't, I don't think they called it the governing body. I don't see anything that said that.
Yeah, I don't see anything in Scripture. Maybe I've missed something, but
obviously,
I don't see anything.
Obviously, there was a group of older men
that
they met together and discussed and rendered decision based upon the brothers would bring things to them and they would render those decisions.
At least
they
on one occasion.
They, in effect, as a body of older men, had a governing effect, did they not?
They did in one occasion, they did have a governing effect. But to say that they were the instrument, the commissioned instrument, there's no evidence in the scriptures that they were commissioned by Jesus Christ. He didn't leave any principles for apostolic succession, the establishment of a governing body. It's just that those were the apostles that were left. They were in Jerusalem. They were old men by then. And they had the problem come up with circumcision. Well, who would be a better group of men to get together with than those men? It makes sense. And you're certainly not going to ask all those old men to go out across the country. So they met there in Jerusalem. But even the expressions of Paul in Galatians, the second chapter, it's like a ho-hum attitude about the governing body, as Watchtower would call it. It's really, he wasn't impressed.
Yeah, it was, the organization had a very, very loose, as you said, beginning as an organization. The faithful and sweet slave is probably the best description of the group that governed. Because
they didn't use that either. They didn't use that phrase.
No, we recognize now that that was a prophecy and began to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. 33. That's what the evidence is to us. That's when it began to function as such.
Then how come we can't trace it?
Well, it's all through the Greek scriptures. It's traced.
You can't trace it from the first century all the way up to the 19th, the 20th century.
No, you can't. But it started then, and apostasy set in, and that's where the organization was cut off as an organization, a Christian organization.
See, they weren't even organized for the most part.
The
Jewish Christians, they believed in the Sabbath. They all still went to the temple.
The circumcision, many festivals,
everything. They looked more like Jews.
Even the resurrection they disagreed over.
And then you had the Gentile Christians, on the other hand, they didn't believe any of that stuff until they started being influenced, and then Paul steps in and tries to stop them. The only thing that they were united in was their feelings towards Jesus Christ and the ransom, and that was it. They didn't even look alike. They look like totally different camps of people, except for their unity in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and that brought them together pretty good. It took a long time.
But they weren't required. They weren't required to have an organization dictating you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this,
well,
you got to believe this.
Finally,
they didn't do that.
When did it come to that?
In
the book of Revelation, where it talks about the second and third chapters, where it's talking about the different congregations' reactions, the lukewarmness and the idolatry and the fornication that went on in some congregations. And then the commending of other congregations who were doing well.
But see, that's not parallel to what I'm talking about.
That was both describing situations and it was a prophecy. That turmoil was going to go on.
But what I'm saying is, they weren't the Jews were worshiping in a distinct way. The Gentiles were worshiping in a distinct way. Now, they both realized that immorality was wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, there was no question about those things.
But they got together. That was Paul's effort, was to get them together. And that's why he said they all had to speak the same thing and be in agreement. And they weren't. They were
the only thing they were in agreement with was their feelings about the gospel message. Christ dying, being resurrected, paying the price for their sins. I mean, that's what they were...
They got together in an organization. That's when the circumcision issue came up, and that's when it really showed that they were making a decision, and the word was spread that they had made that decision. And it was a few years after that before everybody got along with it. But we've seen the same kind of thing in this modern history in the last 100 years. We've seen the same kind of a thing, a small beginning of getting back to the truth, the restoration. And it has to be done in an organized way, especially when we've got over 200 countries to deal with and how many languages. It has to be organized.
And no, it wasn't back there, and they functioned, at least they functioned under God's Spirit.
The only way it could be organized, the only way 200 different lands of people can get together.
But they didn't have 200 lands, they didn't have...
No, but they didn't have...
Wherewithal that we had.
At this point in our discussion, we're running out of tape. So Laverne gets up, excuses herself to go to the restroom, and while she's in there, she's turning the tape over. But the discussion did continue without her, and we have no record of that on the tape. The individuals there discontinued their discussion of the necessity of an organization, and we began to discuss the preoccupation that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society has with this date of 1914. This date hinges upon a date that they claim Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They claim that it was in the year 607 BC. There is no evidence whatsoever that that is true. In fact, the overwhelming evidence is that in the year 587, the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. And so it's along those lines that I am discussing this with these gentlemen. Of course, they don't accept the historical view. I knew that, of course. And so what I'm doing is turning them to the scriptures, to Zechariah the first chapter and Zechariah the seventh chapter. And these chapters of Zechariah indicate clearly that it would in fact be 587, the very date that secular historians claim is when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. So when the tape continues now, that is where the line of reasoning will begin.